Okay, our next speaker is coming all the way from Cairo. Even though we hope that he will be with us physically soon. He's now Dr. Boutros Karam Sadeh. He just defended his doctoral dissertation at Claremont Graduate University within the month, I believe, on the topic that we will be speaking about. He's also a research assistant at the St. Shenouda Center for Coptic Studies and an active editor at the Claremont Coptic Encyclopedia. And he also was a recipient of the Society Claremont Academic Scholarship. So without further ado, Dr. Sadeh. Go ahead.
Thank you very much, Hani, and thanks for the invitation. My presentation is about the penitential model promoted by Marcos in Nicomber in the 12th century, as well as Kyrillos in Ilaklak in the 13th century. This model was officially rejected by the church, by the Coptic church. As will be presented, the Cumberian model is different, not only from the canonical model of the early church, but also from the modern practice of confession. So my talk is not about the current practice. It is about the debates of the 12th century. I will discuss first the previous scholarship on the subject. Then I will present briefly the career of Marcos in Nicomber, demonstrate his penitential theology and practice. Afterwards, I will discuss the main arguments against Cumberian confession as presented by Mikhail of Damietta. Due to time constraints, I will not discuss the career of Kyrillos in Ilaklak, but he promoted the same theology of Marcos and also was rejected by the clerics of his district in Fayum, as well as his superiors, the Bishop of Fayum and the patriarchs. The first scholar to write about Marcos in Nicomber was Eusebe Renaudot, a French Orientalist who translated the history of the patriarchs into Latin in the 18th century. In his work against the Calvinists, he criticized harshly the heads of the Coptic Church of the 12th century for abolishing the practice of auricular confession as if it was an established sacrament in the church and maintaining the sufficiency of confessing directly to God. He presented Marcos as a Coptic reformer who demanded confession from his followers before each communion and maintained a strict observance of penance. For him, Marcos was an astute theologian who was courageous enough to criticize, who was courageous enough to oppose alone two heads of the church, the negligence of two patriarchs. On the other hand, he criticized the arguments of Mikhail of Damietta against confession and considered him a pathetic theologian. In an article dated 1896, Alexis Solomon speculated that since Marcos followed the Melkites, they were more enlightened than the Copts in medieval times and more faithful to the traditions of the church. Then George Graff, who wrote the dissertation in 1923 on the subject, he argued that Marcos was a reformer who reintroduced the practice of confession, of auricular confession, and counteracted total stagnation of the Coptic church. Marcos challenged the Coptic hierarchy to resistance, and their resistance pushed him to join the Melkites. Graff maintained that Marcos' attempt was a remarkable episode in the history of the church. Contrary to Eusebe, who maintained that the Copts only abolished auricular confession in the 12th century, Graff argued that it was abolished many decades before the 12th century as a result of a long, rapid decline in the Coptic moral life. Several scholars followed the same arguments of Graf. In his book about confession, development of confession, Father Athanasius argued that confession was practiced all the way along from the early church and was abandoned only for a short time in the 12th century. Professor Mark Swanson finds that Marcus is a careless theologian, but he still considers him as a reformer. Quote, he was a rather strange teacher who had one very important idea for the reform of the church, the recovery of the traditional practice of confession to a priest. Professor Swanson considers the Canberrian confession, Canberrian model, as the traditional practice of the Coptic Church. This paper presents a different reading to the debates of the 12th century about confession. It agrees with Mark Swanson that Marcus was a careless theologian, but it also defends the hierarchs of the Coptic Church, the three patriarchs, Marcus III, John V, John VI, and also defends Michael of Damietta, who rejected the Canberrian penitential model. Marcus was a charismatic leader. He was successful to gather around him around 5,000 followers. He knew Coptic and Arabic, translated the Pentateuch, and wrote several books in a time where most of the clergy were ignorant of their faith and tradition. Marcus' reforms were chiefly borrowed from the Melkites. He attempted to introduce their customs to the Copts, such as not practicing circumcision, not shaving the hair, not fasting the first week of Lent, practicing auricular confession, etc. His borrowed reforms were not perceived as reforms, but as betrayal to Coptic identity and tradition. Up to this point in history, the penitential process was administered by the bishops, who have the authority to bind and loose. Marcus, in a way, snatched for himself the position of confessor priest, master of repentance, without being delegated by any of the Coptic bishops. On the contrary, they rejected his penitential model fiercely. Furthermore, according to the resources, he accumulated wealth from his position as master of repentance. Marcus was not the brilliant reformer or a spiritual leader, but a rebellious who did not obey his superiors. He appealed to the Islamic judge, contrary to the ecclesiastical canons, and who advised him to join Islam, since he's not in good terms with Christians and probably will not be Jewish. He appealed to the Patriarch of Antioch, who condemned him as Messalian, since he taught that whoever confesses his sin reaches the state of impassibility or passionlessness. In his chronicles, Patriarch Michael the Great describes Marcus as a learned man, yet his vanity and pride caused him to revolt against his own patriarch and teach erroneous doctrine. He was suspended several times by the Coptic Church and eventually joined the Melkites. What about his theology? What about his penitential theology? His penitential theology is driven mainly from the tariff penance, which has been practiced from the 7th century onwards in the Western and Byzantine world. Yet it was influenced also by the Islamic culture and the system of the Islamic law. He uses, as well as Kyrellos, he uses words like al-qisas, al-fard, al-furud, al-hidud. He finds al-hidud, the punishments of God in the Bible. The Canberrian penitential model is administered by the priests, who are represented as caliphs and gatekeepers who got the keys of the kingdom. they have the exclusive authority over divine forgiveness. No one can reach forgiveness except through them. They are the gatekeepers. The priests open the door of kingdom only for the disciples who practice confession. The model also teaches that auricular confession is the only way to reach post-baptismal forgiveness. Repentance without confession does not lead to salvation. It teaches that anyone sins after baptism becomes Satan's slave and the Holy Spirit departs from him. The only way to have the Holy Spirit back is through the laying hands of the confessor priest. This contradicts the patristic tradition, which believes in the continuous indwelling of the Holy Spirit with the faithful and maintains that apostasy only deprives the person from the Holy Spirit. Marcus, as well as Kyrillos, required daily confessions. Quote, in the morning, he confesses every sin happened at night, and in the evening, with what happened with him during the day, end quote. That's why his followers used to accompany him everywhere he goes. When he travels, they go with him. The Cambrian model demands penitential satisfaction in proportion to the sins committed. No forgiveness is granted without punishment. Sin cannot be forgiven except by pain, shame, and suffering. This teaching is strange to the ethos of the Coptic Church and the Church Fathers, since penance or church discipline cannot be considered as fulfillment of divine justice, by which the sin is forgiven and the sinner becomes worthy of receiving communion. Doing as much penance as a person could do neither grant him forgiveness nor make him worthy before God to receive the sacraments. Marcus, as well as Kyrillos after him, used Islamic terms, as I said, like al-qisas for retributive justice and al-had for punishment. Also, this model allowed monetary redemptions. Abul Makarim informs us that Marcus increased in wealth beyond his former state by practicing confession. Also, in his own writing, Marcus plainly say that taking money redemptions from the penitents is legitimate. It is okay for the confessor priest to take money from them. It is the right of the confessor priest to take monetary offerings from the confessors. It is permissible and obligatory also. Halal and wajiban. It is halal for the priest. Also, the Cambrian model teaches that receiving communion without confession is the most grievous sin. Marcus considers it the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. According to the Bible and the Church Fathers, remission of post-baptismal sin could be obtained through different means. The list includes sacrificial love, almsgiving, mortification of hearts and flesh, converting others, forgiveness of offenses, amendment of life, praying, intercession of the saints, converting others, confession directly to God, attending the liturgy, the canonical penance, which is public confession, receiving communion regularly. In the Cambrian model, post-baptismal forgiveness became restricted to auricular confession. All different means of forgiveness as experienced through the ages were funneled into one, auricular confession. Now I'll come to the arguments against the Cambrian confession. We have 7 arguments by Mikhail of Damietta. He is the main opponent who wrote against him. Mikhail was a professional canonist who knew the tradition very well. In his canonical collection, we encounter several penitential canons that deals with major sins, such as apostasy, fornication, adultery, etc. So he knew very well the canonical penitential model of the early church that deals with major offenses. He also knew very well the didiscalia and the penitential model available in the apostolic constitutions or the Arabic didascalia. His first argument is from tradition. Quote, Copts never practiced ritual confession from the time of St. Mark. End quote. As a canonist, Mikael had not erred by conferring that the Coptic Church never adopted the medieval type of confession, which Marcos was attempting to introduce. From the Bible, quote, Jesus often said repent, but he never said confess to the teacher. Take no teacher upon earth, etc. Mikael here is not neglecting the ecclesiastical authority to bind the loose, which he repeatedly acknowledges in the Nomocanon. But he is rejecting the role introduced by Marcos to judge pious people with no major offenses and prohibiting them from receiving communion. Other than the scriptures, the Didascalia is the main authoritative reference for Mikael. Quote, the Didascalia did not prescribe confessions of sins. Instead, it ordained that whoever continues in sin do not accept him, and whoever returns accept him. It instructs the bishop to approach the wrongdoers so they repent. Mikael knew well the duties of the bishop, as written in the Didascalia, to purify the community, to shepherd the flock, to judge the offenders according to the canons. Mikael, and also according to the Economia, Mikael defended the Didascalian penitential model against the Cumbrian penitential model, because this model was followed by the Coptic bishop for centuries without demanding from the faithful regular confession for every minor sin before approaching the mysteries. Mikael also highlights the history behind auricular confession. He knows very well that it started in monasticism in Upper Egypt, not in Celtic monasticism. So he said that auricular confession started in Egypt, in monasticism. Quote, when Antony came to Paul the Hermit, he accepted him on the condition that he reveals his thoughts to him. End quote. Mikael testifies that the monks of his day still follow the same custom and knew very well the monastic penitential model. Whenever a monk is bothered by an evil thought, he reveals it to his master to prevent himself from actual sinning. The monastic practice, he says though, the monastic practice was taken by the foreign nations, by other denominations, who altered it and expanded it to include not only evil thoughts, but also all sins committed in the past. According to Mikael, instead of being a preventive action, I'm confessing my evil thoughts, it became a permissive action that tolerates and establishes sin. Mikael also rejected, among the reasons, rejected, he said that they make this alteration, other denominations, for making profit, for earthly gain. So Mikael also rejected the Cumbrian confession because the confessors of his time were motivated by love of money. Mikael highlights that the Copts, contrary to other traditions, are used to receive communion regularly before following the Bible and the church canons. Hence, up to the medieval times, at least as late as the time of Mikael of Damietta, 12th century, the Coptic Church preserved the ancient practice that demands from all attendants in the celebration of the liturgy to participate in the body and blood of Christ, unless there is a legitimate reason. Neither the bishop nor the priest is allowed to prohibit anyone from communion without canonical reason. The last argument, he said that the Coptic practice incorporates repentance within the liturgy. The forgiveness takes place in the liturgy, not in a private act between a master and disciple. As Mikhail puts it, quote, pardon through the Eucharist is acknowledged. This includes attending the liturgy, praying, receiving communion, saying Kyrie eleison, general absolution, as well as confession right over the censer. Mikhail defended the Coptic practice, which incorporates repentance within the liturgical celebration. This paper, I will conclude now, this paper presented a different reading of the legacy of Mikhail of Damiet. Contrary to the opinion of previous scholars, like Graf, Useb, Renaud, I mean Solomon, Burmester, Samir Khalil Samir, who blamed him for ignorance and traditionalism. Scholars start with a wrong hypothesis when they assume that ritual confession was practiced in Coptic parishes before the time of Marcos. There were different penitential models. Unlike Latins and Byzantines, who transferred the monastic model from the desert to the city in early medieval times, the Coptic Church did not take that move in the first millennium of Christianity. Before the attempts of Marcos, ritual confession was neither demanded from the laity by any Coptic bishop nor embedded in any of the canonical collections accepted by the Coptic Church. Of course, some scholars are excused for not having at hand the newly discovered texts of Marcos and the full corpus of Mikhail of Damiet. They focused on Mikhail's refusal of the Kunberian confession as if it was the ancient model of repentance, without acknowledging his acquaintance with the canonical tradition and the Didascalian penitential model. Mikhail defended the Didascalian penitential model, which he includes in his canons, against what Marcos ibn Camber is teaching. According to Didascalia, the bishops are encouraged to act not only as judges and watchmen, but also as pastors and physicians. They are held accountable not only for the righteous, but also for the sinners. While the Didascalian model is administered by the bishop, the Canberrian model is administered by priests without taking even permission from the bishop. While the Canberrian model requires al-qisas and punishment for each and every sin, whether major or minor, the Didascalian model treats only major sins, major offenses, with economia. While the Canberrian model allows selling forgiveness, the Didascalian model demands integrity from the bishop. For Mikhail, the penitential model is much more authentic and effective than the Cumbrian penance. Besides, it was followed by Coptic bishops for centuries without demanding from the faithful regular confession before approaching the mysteries. Marcos was not the brilliant reformer who attempted to revive the Coptic Church. Instead, he was a rebellious priest who neither obeyed his superiors nor submitted to the authority of the church. He was greatly influenced by the Melkites, attempted to introduce their customs to the Copts, and when he was opposed by the Coptic hierarchy, he converted to the Byzantine church. According to their sources, he accumulated wealth from his position as master of repentance and considered taking money redemptions from his confessants as appropriate and legitimate. The Cumbrian model he promoted contains several theological errors, equating penance with punishment, the legalistic view of retribution, claiming the exclusive authority over divine forgiveness, the negligence of doctrine of salvation by grace, no talk at all about salvation by grace, and the belief in the departure of the Holy Spirit. What is missing in his theology is the open arms of the Heavenly Father, who is waiting for his prodigal son, and the loving care of the Good Shepherd, who is searching for the lost one. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Boutros. And definitely there are lots of questions and comments. So let's I think Abuna Theodore said, Bishop Mikhail of Damietta say that the Copts did not practice auricular confession since the time of St. Mark. So what did confession look like in Egypt in the earlier times? Was it liturgical as in a separate rite, or merely confessing over the censer during the liturgy of the word? Also, was confession only for major sins, apostasy or adultery?
Okay, thank you, Father Theodore. That's a very good question, expected question. In my dissertation, I identified three penitential models before the time of Marcus of Nicomber. So according to the words of Mikhail of Damietta, there is a penitential model in the Didascalia. So if you read the Didascalia, you can find a full penitential model administered by the bishop. This was the model practiced before the time of Nicomber. In the early church, definitely were different other models. We have the canonical model, and the canonical model changed by time. The rigidity and severity of the canonical model changed starting from the 5th century. And you have also the monastic model. So you have the monastic model, that's the early church. You have the monastic model in parallel with the canonical model in the cathedrals. And the canonical model by time changed and developed. And then you have the Didascalian model, which can be considered as canonical, but with pastoral tendencies and with fatherly care, and it's therapeutic more than the early canonical penance.
Now from Deacon Severus of Los Angeles, because we have two of them now. Aside from thanking you, he has a few comments. One, the use of Islamic terms should be viewed in more neutral context that doesn't degrade or highlight what is being stated. Arabic was the language of theology and culture. Greek terminology is no better. The bulk of theological Greek terms have a long pagan history. What matters is the idea presented and how it is interpreted and understood. The second point, early confession, the monastic model, did not necessitate that the confessor be ordained a priest or bishop. Then needless to say, much of the Cumbrian errors is regularly taught in the church today, and we won't say anything about that for now. What was then the last point? What was the role, if any, played by the composition by the Syrian patriarch Michael the Great to the Egyptians on confession? I guess that will be the question.
Okay, that's okay. For the first one, the words used, the Islamic words used by Marcus and Kyrellos. Yes, it's terms used in the culture, but I'm speaking also about the influence of the Islamic culture on the idea of punishment. Anything should be punished. Nothing, no grace at all here. We're speaking about ayn ba'ayn wa sin b'sin. I am eye for an eye. It's the same theology. Somehow they are speaking the same theology of the culture. Okay, that's the first one. What else? Sorry.
Well, the main thing is the last question, what was the role, if any, played by the composition by the Syrian patriarch Michael the Great?
Yes, Michael the Great, because Marcos went to and met him in Jerusalem, and he tried to put his case, and because the Syrians started regular confession before adopting, I mean, before the Copts. And before them was the Armenians. So the Syrians criticized the way Armenians are doing confession. And then the Dionysius Mars Barsalibi, he wrote some penitential canons. He wrote a penitential rite for the Syriac church. So they started from the 12th century also. But Michael the Great wrote a full book. It's all now published. The book of the chapters is the 33 chapters. It's directed to the Copts to adopt regular confession. So, but he was wise enough to condemn Marcos in Nicanor, as Mark, the Coptic patriarch, was also a Syrian, like Marcos and Mark in Nazara, who also condemned him. He condemned him because of the apatheia, or talking about perfection in his writings. Did I answer?
There was one comment also that Maggid has that wouldn't get him into trouble. I guess the monastic model did not necessitate that the confessor be ordained a priest or bishop.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
We have to know that it was not the Coptic Church did not adopt the sacrament definition, as well as the numbers of the sacraments, except very late. So we are speaking now about the sacraments. We cannot think of confession, of the monastic confession, as a sacrament. Pachomius administered the monastic model without being a priest. And we have one of the stories that a bishop sent a person to him, to Pachomius, to let him repent through the ministry of Pachomius. So, yes, definitely. At the time, the monastic model started with clairvoyant abbots without being priests.
Now, the last question, and then we can have questions later at the end of the session by the next speaker, Ramiz. Regarding private confession before the 12th century, can you comment on some of the references mentioned by Graf, like he mentioned an episode in the life of Pope Ha'il, 8th century, one of the biographies put out by Mawhub ibn Mansur in the 11th century, that the Pope received the confession of people while in prison. Also, 13.
Yes. Okay. So this is a very nice story here. You have some people are present with the Pope, okay, with the Patriarch. So they came to him and confessed their sins and asked him when we are going to go out. This is not regular confession. This is not I'm not speaking about if anyone practiced regular confession before the time of Marcos or not. Definitely, yes. I'm not speaking about that. I'm speaking about it would never demanded by a bishop or a patriarch before that time. Am I clear?
Yeah, and then the rest of the comment, also 13th and 14th century authors seem to approve of private confession, even if also allowing for censor confession, like Ibn Sabah, Al-Majmu' al-Safawi.
Yes, we have after the time of Kyrillos, some people accepted and adopted regular confession, or the Cambrian, because it's also Cambrian confession here. So we have Atib al-Ruhani, the spiritual medicine. So this is the first penitential handbook in the Coptic Church. The Celtics and the Byzantines wrote that beginning from the 7th century. So this is in the 13th century. That's the first Coptic book for a potential handbook. We have Yohanan Nasaba, yes, but he advises the patriarch to select one of the priests to make him a penitential presbyter. Okay, but we don't know even if this happened or not in the end of the 13th or beginning of the 14th. But we have also Abu al-Barakat, definitely he rejected Ricker confession and others. So we have the two lines, some accepted and some rejected.
The last question by Mark Swanson. Can you say a word about your sources? Which manuscripts of Ibn Qumbur, like the Book of the Teacher and the Disciple and Eight Questions, I presume, did you use?
Yes, definitely. I used the Master and Disciple Eight Questions, which I took a copy, thanks to Father Zanetti. But I also used the commentaries of the Pentateuch, the three available. So if you're looking for halal to take money, it's allowable to take money as alms from the confessor, go to the Leviticus and you'll find it there.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you,
again,
sir.
If you want more questions, we have at the end of the session at 11:30, we can accommodate more questions from the speakers. So thank don't you. Go away, Votrus.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you very much.